My name is Jeremy, one of the pastors here, and really excited about today. Jumping in week three of a sermon series where we're walking through the book of Jonah. And so I'm thrilled because Jonah is one of my favorite books in the entire Bible, and some of the things that we're going to be looking at today, I can't wait to open and read with you. But in this sermon series, so we're on week three, and in this series, we're actually going to walk through the entire book of Jonah, which, admittedly, that sounds way more impressive than when you actually open it up, flip through, and realize Jonah is literally four chapters long, right? Like, you could go read the book of Jonah at lunch and still have the entire day ahead of you. But I love this book. And today we're jumping into chapter 2. And so what I want to do before we open chapter 2, so you can, in your Bibles, you can turn with me. I will actually start in the very last verse of Jonah 1. It should come up. But so if you want to turn in your Bibles, on your phones, your tablets, wherever you read your Bible, if you want to turn to Jonah chapter 1, we'll start at the very end. But for those of you who are new with us today, I want to give just kind of a recap of where we've been. Which means I want to essentially summarize or tell the story of Jonah chapter 1, and then today we'll jump into chapter 2. So Jonah 1, the book of Jonah begins, and we meet a guy by the name of Jonah. And Jonah's a prophet. He's from the city of Joppa, and what a prophet does is a prophet was somebody that God would give a message to this prophet. So God would give a message to Jonah, and it was Jonah's job to carry that message to wherever God was intending that message to land and go declare this message of God to a people. So we have this prophet named Jonah. God comes to Jonah and says, Jonah, I have a message for the Ninevites. I want you to go to them, to go to Nineveh, and to tell them that if they do not repent, which essentially means to turn, so if they do not turn from their evil ways, they are going to be destroyed. So Jonah gets this message. And Jonah knows who the Ninevites are. And for Jonah, this message is troubling because the Ninevites are not friends with Jonah and his people. The Ninevites aren't even neutral people to Jonah and his people. The Ninevites are the enemy. The Ninevites are the enemy of Jonah and his people. And God comes to Jonah saying, those people, I want you to go there and proclaim my love for them, that I want them to turn from their ways because the path they're walking down is going to lead to their destruction. And Jonah hears this word, and to Jonah, this doesn't feel like good news. So instead of going to Nineveh, Jonah gets on a boat going the other direction, towards Tarshish. And he gets on, he charters his boat with these sailors. He ends up in the water, and God sends this giant storm on the sea. A storm so big that the sailors, like, this is literally what they do, right? They're sailors. These are people who sail, are terrified by the storm. So they start taking this cargo that they're being paid to haul, and they start dumping it into the sea because the storm is threatening to undo them. Seeing that this isn't still doing it, they recognize, I don't know how they recognize it, but somehow these sailors recognize that, like, this isn't a normal storm. But somehow God or one of the gods, they don't know this one true God of Jonah yet, that they believe that one of these gods must have caused the storm. So they start praying to their gods, thinking maybe that'll ease the wind and the waves, and it does nothing. So they end up realizing, okay, one of us must be responsible. So they cast lots on the ship, and that's when they find out what we've already known in the story, that Jonah's the reason this storm has come upon them. So Jonah, finally, he's found out. He fesses up. He says, yeah, I'm the reason for the storm, and the only way to make it better is to toss me overboard. They immediately object, saying, there's got to be another way. But eventually, they give in. They throw Jonah overboard. Jonah hits the water, and we see the storm go away. We see the wind and the waves calm, and Jonah bobbing on the surface of the water. Jonah chapter 1. And before we start Jonah 2, one of the observations when you just look at the book of Jonah is the contrast between Jonah 1 and Jonah 2 I find fascinating. Because Jonah 1 is filled with detail, it's filled with drama, it's filled with action. You have God proclaiming a word, God intending to proclaim a word through Jonah to Jonah's enemies. You have this storm, are we going to live, are we going to die, are we going to make it through it? Like, Jonah chapter 1 is filled with events and with drama and with passion. Jonah 2, when we flip the page, the entire chapter is a prayer that Jonah is praying to God. Jonah 1, all of this detail. Jonah 2 is simply a prayer. Because I think one of the reasons I find this fascinating is I think this is often how things work, right? Because Jonah got this command, go tell your enemies that I love them and I want them to turn from their ways because I don't want them to continue down a path to destruction. Jonah decides he needs to run from it, to hide from it. And he goes through all of this energy, all of this effort, all of this scheming to run away from what God wants for him. And I think this is familiar to us because I think for many of us, we know what it's like to try to run away from something. We know what it's like to try to hide from something. We know what it's like to have something in our lives that's so big that it feels daunting to face it. So instead we try to run from it, we try to hide from it, we try to push it away. And what happens is often it feels like when we're trying to run, when we're trying to hide, it feels like we put an unbelievable amount of energy, of time, of scheming to try to run away from it. For some of us, we've tried to run away from things, whether it be addictions, whether it be something in a relationship, whether it be something that's taken root in us, a lifestyle that we're walking down this path, and instead of face it and recognize it and name it for what it is, we try to run, we try to hide from it, we try to keep anybody else from finding out, and we put all kinds of time and energy into scheming around it until at some point, like Jonah, we find ourselves there helpless, where there's literally nowhere else to hide, there's nowhere else to go. And we find ourselves in a similar place like Jonah, where he's literally just bobbing on the water with nowhere to go. And so Jonah there, he prays this prayer. And what I want to do is I want to read that prayer in its entirety. You can read it. I will put every word up on the screen as well. But we're going to read through the entire prayer Jonah prays. And then we're going to come back and notice a couple things that I think are absolutely fascinating in the story. So Jonah 1, starting at verse 17, then we'll go through chapter 2. So it says, "Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, 'In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord.' And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground." So we have this prayer that Jonah prays in the belly of the fish. But before we get into the prayer, what I first want to acknowledge is I first want to notice something that happens in the verse right before Jonah prays the prayer. This verse right at the end of chapter 1, it might very well be my favorite phrase in the entire book of Jonah. I love this phrase. So it begins like this, right at the end of chapter 1. It says, what it says is, now the Lord provided. Okay, now the Lord provided. And one of the reasons I love this phrase is I feel like we're kind of familiar in our world today with this sort of language, the Lord providing. And if I were to ask you to think of things in your life that God has provided, I imagine that you, like me, we're probably going to come up with some pretty similar examples, right? Like, if I think of things that God has provided, I'm going to think of family. I'm going to think of my wife, of my kids. I'm going to think of a job. I'm going to think of a place to go home to that I can call home. I'm going to think of food that I can put on the table. I'm going to think of friends, of health. Like, when we think of provision, when we think of God providing, doesn't it feel like those are the sort of things that we think about? Security, safety, all of this stuff. And we're not alone. Actually, this phrase, the Lord provided, is actually used twice in the entire Bible in that way. Those words in that order, the Lord provided. Once here in Jonah, the other time is in 2 Kings. I want to put that verse on the screen. In 2 Kings 13:5, it says, the Lord provided a deliverer for Israel, and they escaped from the power of Aram. So the Israelites lived in their own homes as they had before. Okay, so in 2 Kings, the Lord provides essentially a hero, right? Like, the people are being oppressed by this nation of Aram. They cry out, God provides, the Lord provides this hero for them, who then frees them, who rescues them from the oppression of Aram, so they're able to go home and live in their houses once again. When I think of God providing, this is the sort of thing I tend to think about. I think of God providing this hero, of God providing this great stuff. What's fascinating is what we read in the book of Jonah. Because in Jonah 1, verse 17, it says, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, which feels very different from God providing the hero to rescue. Because I want to put you in the shoes of Jonah. Because we know, even just from the end of chapter 2, that the fish is going to vomit Jonah out. Like, I mean, that alone doesn't sound like a pleasant experience, right? I don't like the smell of an outside of a fish, let alone the smell of the inside of a fish. But so what we know is we know that Jonah's going to get spit out of the whale, out of the fish. But put yourself in the story. You're Jonah. Chapter 1 ends. You're bobbing in the water. You very possibly don't know how to swim. If you do know how to swim, you probably don't know how to swim well, because, like, swimming for fun, having swimming pools in your backyard, like, that's not going to come for years. And so you're in the water. The storm has come. It's cleared out, but you're still stuck in the water. You're done. This is the end of your story, right? If I'm Jonah, if I find myself bobbing in that water, I find myself crying out to God that God would rescue me, that God would provide, that he would provide a way out of this situation. And I have things that I know that I'm hoping for, right? Like, when I'm praying that God would provide, I'm hoping it's like the Second Kings providing, right? Like, God's going to provide the hero that's going to rescue me. Like, when I'm praying for God to provide, I'm hoping I'm going to hear, like, that low rumble of the Coast Guard helicopter, right? Which I'm sure they had in Jonah's day. Or, like, I'm hoping that, like, I'm going to look to shore and David Hasselhoff is sprinting in with, like, the red floaty thing under his arm, right? Like, this is what I'm hoping for. I'm at very least hoping for another boat or something I can hang on to. Now imagine you're Jonah, you're stranded, you're stuck, this is going to be your end. And then all of a sudden, you see a giant animal start to surface next to you. There's no way this feels like good news, right? Like, this giant thing starts surfacing next to you. I mean, at this point, you could be thinking, like, maybe I could hop on the back and ride it, right? And then the thing opens its mouth. Feels like a bad situation just got worse, doesn't it? If you're Jonah, does that feel like, oh, this is totally the thing that God's going to use to bring me to... No, this feels like you're about to get swallowed by an animal, right? But what we find, because we know the rest of the story, we know that this fish is going to be exactly the thing that God is going to provide to Jonah to rescue him. But at the moment, I can't think that's what it feels like, right? Because sometimes God provides a hero, and other times in life it feels like God provides a fish. Like it's that thing, it's God providing and given some time and some space. We'll be able to maybe look back and see, oh, God was in that in a way that at the time I might not have even been aware of it, right? I can't help but think of some friends of mine who I'm reminded of in the story. I can't help but think of, I've got a good friend who a little while ago, my good friend, he lost his job. And it wasn't anything he did. It was just his position was eliminated. And he went into work that day just like he went into work every day. And he expected a normal day. And he walked in, and early in the day, he got called into, you know how everybody tells the story of like that room where like you walk in and that person from human resources at the table, and he sits down going, huh, I've heard stories about this room, and here I am. And he's told in that moment that you know, we love you, and it's not about you, but we just can't pay you anymore. Today's your last day. And so my friend leaves, and he's got kind of the shame of having gone through that, and the weight of having to call his wife on the way home and share the news. But what happened is, after a little bit of time, after the grief and some of the shock of that situation wore off, what he realized is he now had the opportunity to do anything he wanted. The future was open to him. He could now decide what he wanted to give his life to. And what came out of it is he ended up drastically changing career paths, drastically changing industries, and jumping into a job that is incredible for him, that's good news for him, for his family, something that he never even would have looked at had that not happened. That he was able to look back and say, God provided in the midst of that storm in my life, in the midst of that thing that I found myself in, but it looked very different. I can't help but think of, there's another friend of mine, he's been a friend for years. And that friend, a while ago, was walking the road of addiction, and nobody knew. He was hiding it. He was kind of pulling a Jonah one on it, where he was scheming and he was trying to keep it hidden from everyone. His friends didn't know it. His wife didn't know it. His family didn't know it. But he knew it. And he was constantly trying to hide this thing. And then a day came when what he thought was the worst thing that could ever happened, he got caught. He got found out. And all of a sudden for him, this felt like rock bottom. It felt like he's drowning in the middle of the sea with nowhere to go, with nowhere to turn. He's stuck in the midst of it. And he's watching his marriage unravel. And he's watching his family fall apart. And for him, in that moment, this felt like the worst thing that could have ever possibly happened to him. But what happened? What happened is the story didn't end there. What happened is for the first time in his life, he found himself in a spot where he could no longer hide and he could no longer run, because all of the stuff that stayed in the dark was now in the light. He couldn't run from it. He couldn't hide from it. He could walk away from it. But what he chose to do is he chose to actually face it, to name it, to get help for it. He ended up seeing somebody, having some conversations. He ended up working towards reconciliation with his wife and with his family. And now, as he looks back on that, he realizes he will tell the story that getting caught was his belly of the fish. Right? That grace wasn't getting away, that grace wasn't escaping the consequences. But for him, he would say that grace for him was in that getting caught. Because it was in that moment he found himself in the belly of that fish, where this thing that felt like rock bottom, it felt like the worst thing ever, it felt like the end of his story, actually became the beginning of something new. That this was God rescuing him in the midst of it in a way that looked nothing like he expected, like he anticipated, like he even wanted at the time. But now he looks back and realizes that was the vehicle that God had used to reconcile, to bring restoration, to bring healing. Because sometimes God provides the hero, but sometimes it feels like God provides the fish. The thing you look back on and realize God was in that and God was using that in the midst of the storm that we find ourselves in life to bring healing, to bring restoration. Sometimes it's the friend who doesn't give up on you. Sometimes it's the person who says that thing that you needed to hear even though they didn't know you needed to hear it. And sometimes God shows up in those ways. And some of you, I want to just name some of you, because sometimes the storms we find ourselves in life, sometimes those messes that we find ourselves in life, sometimes those are things that happen to us, and sometimes those are things that we've created, right? We've made some decisions that have led us down a path, and now we've almost created this thing. And if you're here in that spot, I know I've had too many conversations with people saying, I've done this. What do I deserve for God to come in and to rescue me, to even provide anything, right? Why would I even deserve that second chance? And if you're asking that, or if you've ever asked that question of why would you ever deserve that second chance, I want to ask another question and ask whatever makes us think we deserve the first chance, right? But the reality is that God is a God who never and will never treat us the way that we deserve, but is a God who is always loving on and pursuing us regardless. That is a God of second chances and third chances and 10th chances and 50th chances, because that is who God is and that is how God works. So Jonah finds himself in this spot where he's in the belly of a whale. He's in the belly of this fish. That everything that meant anything before means nothing now. The resources, I mean, Jonah was able to pay for a ship to go to Tarshish. Like, this guy has some income. His reputation, his influence, his power being a prophet, they mean a lot on land. They mean very little in the belly of the fish, right? And so when he's in the belly of the fish, he essentially has a couple options. He can either say, I'm done. I'm out. Or he has the ability to turn in the midst of the spot where he's literally at the end of his rope. Literally everything that he could rely on before doesn't mean anything now. And so in that moment, he then turns to God. He says this prayer in chapter 2. And I really want to highlight, there's something that happens. There's a movement in the prayer that I think is absolutely fascinating. So Jonah begins this prayer. I want to put the beginning of the prayer up on the screen. So it says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. Okay, what I want to notice is the way that Jonah is speaking to God shifts within his prayer. Because he begins, so he's saying a prayer to God, and he says, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he doesn't say, you answered me. He says, and he answered me. In his prayer to God, says, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. It feels like somebody who knows a lot about God, but feels like there's a gap between his knowing about and his actually knowing and experiencing this relationship with his God, right? What's fascinating is what happens already in the very next sentence. He goes from, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help and you listened to my cry. And if we read the rest of the prayer again, what you'll see is that this thing becomes more personal as it goes on, to the point that at the end he's saying, I'm going to live into my vow. I will declare salvation comes from our God. But what we find is it seems like in this moment, in this prayer of desperation, where there's nowhere he can turn, there's nowhere he can go, he's literally at the end of himself. Jonah, it feels like he has this move in the way he's encountering God, where God goes from he answered to God then becomes you. Because I think that's what often happens when we're in those places. We're at the end of ourselves, when we can only cry out in desperation. That I think that often happens, that in that moment, God all of a sudden becomes not a subject to be studied. The Bible's no longer like a book that we read like we did the history book in school. But all of a sudden, in that moment of desperation, of where could I ever find help from God? How do I make it through? Feels like in that moment of desperation and calling out, what we often find is that it's in that moment when we're at the bottom that we realize that God is not that subject to be simply a subject to be studied, but God is a living, active, relational being who has been pursuing us, who is loving us, who is going to be with us in the midst of whatever storm we might be facing. That it feels like it's in that moment that God becomes personal, that God becomes real, that we then are able to kind of have those eyes opened to recognize that God has been there all the time, and sometimes it didn't look anything like we had expected. Sometimes it looked nothing like we'd expected, because sometimes God provision looks a whole lot like a fish, right? It's this is one of the reasons I'm so excited for. We shared the promo just a little while ago, that baptism service, that one baptism on August 12th. One of the reasons I'm so excited for baptism, for that baptism Sunday, is we get to stand out in the water with a whole bunch of you who are saying yes to Jesus. We're standing in the water with a whole bunch of you who are in those spaces where you recognize that you had something that you need to let go of, where there's something in your life that you need to walk away from, that you need to let go of in order to open yourself up to the new life that God has for you, this new life that Jesus wants for you. Because God is this personal, relational, it's part of why Jesus came into the world, to show us who God is, to show us what God is like, and to see that no matter how far we've run, no matter how long we've spent running, that moment we say yes to Jesus, we realize he's been saying yes the entire time to us, that he's been pursuing us the entire time. We just have never made that move to accept it, to acknowledge it, and to respond to it. And on August 12th, we get to stand in the water and celebrate a whole lot of you saying yes. That we get to celebrate a whole lot of you leaving those things in your past behind and entering into something new. It's why I love the symbolism of baptism so much. That one of the things the New Testament says about baptism is that baptism is symbolically, you walk into the water, and as you are placed under the water, it's as if you are dying with Christ, being buried with Jesus, so that what you're leaving behind stays under in the water, so that when you are brought up from the water, you can come up into this new life in him. So it's my prayer for each of you, that if you find yourself in this place of this storm, this mess of life, and you're trying to figure out where is God, and you're crying out that God would provide, it's my prayer that your eyes would be opened to the ways that God might be right there with you right now, that you would see him with you, that you would see his hand at work in it. And it's my prayer for each of us, that wherever we're at, that we would have that same move, that same turn that Jonah did at the end, that God would not just be this object that we study, but that God would be a relational, personal God who actually wants to know you and to be known by you. And lastly, if you're in a spot where you've said yes for the first time, we would love to chat with you. We do have that baptism coming up on August 12th. We have a class actually after this service in a classroom right over there. I would love to chat with you if you're in a spot where you feel like that might be the next right step in your faith journey. But would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for who you are, that you are a God who is always with us. Whether we are in the storm or we are in the calm, Lord, we know that you will never leave us, that you will never forsake us, that you are always right there with us. So, Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to see you within our midst, to see the ways that you might be trying to wake us up to something, to the ways that you are trying to bring healing, to bring restoration into our lives. Lord, we thank you that you are that kind of God. And so, Lord, we love you and we thank you. We pray this all in Jesus' name.